opening scripture, but also I would like to apply them with the same thoughts in mind when we have communion as well. And this is from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And I will read it from the New King James Version. And it's amazing. I don't just flip the book open and bring stuff. I mean, all of us could do that. But I'm always looking for a now, like a now moment in the Word. And then I just wait. And when I hear your different testimonies, it's like a confirmation coming back of the opening scripture and how that seems to flow. And I really like that, because I could find a favorite scripture on every page. But this one from Hebrews chapter 4 is entitled Our Compassionate High Priest. And starting in verse 14, I'm not going to get very far before I have to just cause you to see a certain word here. Seeing. First word. Is it there? Yeah. Seeing. Observing. Noticing. Taking heed. Realizing. Confirming. Establishing a truth in you about what's about to follow that word seeing. There's a spiritual here seeing and a physical seeing. That we, who's the we? It's written to the body of Christ, isn't it? The Bible wasn't written for non-believers. We preach salvation, but we use the word. But seeing then that we have a high priest, a great high priest, not that we used to have. If you watch National Geographic and the History Channel, he's still in the grave. And then they fight and argue over which tomb he was in. It don't matter, isn't in any of them. We have a great high priest. Now, I don't know, because of a lack of in-depth study about the ministry of the high priest, how compassionate he was to offering the blood of the Lamb and going into the Holy of Holies with the blood, but he had to apply it for himself first. But Jesus is our high priest, and he has taken his blood and presented it as a sacrifice. So we have a great high priest. That's present tense. That's a now moment today for each of you to realize in all the testimonies and the needs that we have at time to time. We have someone seated at the right hand of the Father as a high priest who is filled with compassion, mercy, grace, all of these things that people have need of, and it's very difficult for another human being to be able to have all of those all over the world at the same time for everybody who has a need. And yet this great high priest is available. And we know that because we're born again. We're born of the Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit in us to give us that revelation and understanding that we might live by ourselves in our house, but we're not alone. And this high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What is our confession? What are we speaking? Watching our mouths. Do we pray and then undo it 5 minutes later with words of doubt and unbelief? We have to be people who stand on his word. We have his word. And our confession should be in line with the word. Why? Because what we confess is what we possess. And so we all need to be mindful of that at times, and we can find ourselves caught off guard sometimes. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He identifies with you. Do you not think that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was crying out, if there be any other way, Lord, let it be, the work of the cross that was about to happen, and in his flesh, the humanity of Christ, and how he anguished and was so tormented that the Bible says that he sweat drops of blood, like sweat, through his skin, under great duress. I haven't been pushed that far yet. And so, but he sympathizes. He understands the weakness of man. He was God in earth, in an earthly form, and he created us, and he knows our weaknesses. He knows all the things that we deal with every day. The neat thing is that he cares. He cares enough to do something about it. And if you look back in history, and if you look back in the scriptures, you'll find just how much he did show you that he cares. But was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. I haven't arrived in my spiritual walk yet to where I'm without sin. I need the blood every day. And yesterday, an incident happened at the park, and we got moved to the other side after I had so cleverly schemed how I was going to come really early and pick three nice tables in a nice location so people wouldn't have to be driven there by a golf cart. And all of that blew up because of other things that happened with a group that blocked the road and the access to the park, and were already drinking at 8:30 in the morning. And I had to go to the girl at the gatehouse, whom we had made arrangements with so that when all of you came, they would tell you where we were. And I said, I am really sorry, but I'm so sorry because I don't have my happy church face on this morning. And it was the truth. I really wanted to do some violence in my flesh because there was no legal reason why they had any right to block the road, to block access to a public state park, and do what happened, that very unscrupulous, that caused us to be back where we have been for the last 20 years. And it was a little more difficult to make arrangements to help people. But so right off, my day started with getting ugly and then had to go confess to a girl in a gatehouse. Yes, I did that. And yes, we did have a wonderful day. But you see, I got tempted to whack somebody. Oh, you said. Ah, the old man's rising up in the coffin, huh? Got to keep that stuff down in our spirit. And I have to do that too. I'm not exempt from these things. I still live in an earth suit as well. I fly more than you do most of the time. So my earth suit is important. They charge me to fill an airplane seat with my earth suit, so I have an investment there. But in all points, tempted as we are, but he didn't give in. And I think that's the key. Some of your testimonies, how your circumstances brought you to the point of, you know you weren't going to, but it would have been easier. We just call it roll over and play dead like a possum. So the car won't roll over us, and it does, and wow, we lost that one. Let us therefore, see, because of this fact about a great high priest that we have, someone who's gone before us, someone who's experienced all the hurts and failures of humanity, all the things that have happened to you and will still. Let us come therefore boldly to the throne of grace. We don't have to snivel in fear like Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes when God used to come down and fellowship with them in the garden, and then they sinned and then they became afraid. It's interesting how fear was the first thing that manifested. Did you ever notice that when you were reading that? That fear was the first thing. They were afraid. They were done. And yet, I believe it says that the Lord clothed them. I believe that that was the first animal sacrifice. I can't prove it because it doesn't say in God killed a badger, or God killed a raccoon, or God killed something to get the blood for a sacrifice for Adam. I don't know. I believe the scriptures allude that something happened anyways, that he provided a covering for them. And I've always thought that because he was the first Adam, that there must have been blood, because all through God's pattern throughout history, there's always been a blood sacrifice for sin. And so the last Adam, Christ, offered his blood as a sacrifice for sins. And so I just kind of tried to maybe connect that somehow with the first Adam, that there was also a sacrifice given for him, and God provided the sacrifice. And the same for the sins of mankind, for the last Adam, because there won't be another one. It's the first and the last. And God provided a sacrifice, and it was himself. And so we can come boldly to the throne of grace, not timidly, not in fear, not worrying. See, that's what got Job in trouble. If you read over to chapter 3, Job said, "The very thing which I feared the most has come upon me." And he got out of faith, and he got into fear, and fear opened the door. And fear will open the door to the enemy in our lives too. There's a lot of things that you guys already spoke this morning that kind of reinforce this. And that's what I like about, I don't ask anybody to bring something. I suggest that you come ready to be used of the Lord, and that the Holy Spirit will speak to you guys too. So that when we come together, it makes a nice complete picture. And it, you all have parts in a service, and certainly deserve to be sensitive to the Spirit and to speak those things. And it's wonderful how it works. And why? Why would we come boldly to the throne of grace? Because our high priest has already gone before us. He's already offered his blood on the throne for us, on the mercy seat. And so we don't come to him. He doesn't condemn us when we come to him. He helps us when we come to him. We have needs that he knows, and he's there to meet those needs. No matter what they are, he's there to do that, that we may obtain mercy. Oh, aren't you glad God's merciful? You know, that's one thing I didn't pray for, that group of rebels across the field. I never thought yesterday, I was so holy, Ricky Holy, and I never thought one time to pray for God's mercy on that group. And when the ambulance came, I was eating a cheeseburger, and I didn't even think about that. And as Christians, how I missed it, even later in the day. I didn't know what happened. All I know is the ambulance came and the lights flashing, and they went down into that crowd, and I don't know what happened. And do you know, I didn't even think about praying. And when I read scriptures like this, if I can come to the throne of grace and receive mercy, why should I not have thought merciful thoughts to them, even though they don't deserve it? We didn't deserve anything either from the Lord, but yet he still extended his mercy to us, didn't he? And grace. Didn't even think of that. We were having a picnic. And today I'm reading this again. And boy, is it in my face that I didn't think of that yesterday. Find grace to help in time of need. So next year I will go gracefully to the park and accept the left side of the gatehouse. Unless somehow God clears all of that thing out, and we'll be over there where it's easier for some of you to get there. But as for today, I come to the throne because I need grace and mercy too. And when we have communion together, I want to put that under the blood. for my sake, and you do with it what you choose to do, but just know it's there for all of us. It's a little different twist on communion, but yet when I read these scriptures again this morning really early, I said, wow, that's really what communion is all about. It's coming in union with our high priest, in a sense, and receiving what he's provided at the cross through his blood. And he did that for all of us. He did it for the unsaved too. They just don't know it yet. So with that in mind, could maybe I have a helper or somebody to come up, and we'll pass out the bread and the juice and just have a little time of prayer first. And wow, we got more than we need. Hallelujah. Thank you, Aaron. I started to tell you that I have some really good news. We're almost done. In a couple hours, I'll have this all wrapped up. And you rascal. Now, I just want to thank the Lord for your patience and so many weeks that we've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we've come a long ways. And now the last part of verse 7. Remember, there were four segments. And we just kind of took it in segments. Not the whole chapter, but the love part. In verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. The reason that love endures all things is because it isn't ours. It's his love in us. And you remember, going all the way back to the beginning of this, that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And so the love we're talking about, it's the love that empowers us to love others as he loves us. And didn't he charge us with that? Didn't Jesus say something about that all men will know? If we love others as he loved us, then we will be known by that love. So we went through all of those verses, and love endures all things. This last part of this, it's a combination of all of the other verses before it. It's a combination of all of love's other characteristics. It is the final and end result of the real love of God, which will last forever when all else is gone. And in our lives, it's the one thing. A lot of things come and go in our lives. And even as believers, a lot of things come in, they endure for a while, and they're gone. And then we see maybe another move of the Spirit and a visitation. And the Spirit comes and abides and goes in different variations, and I've seen it many times over the years, and I know you have as well. But the one thing that will never leave is the love that he's put in your heart. It's not in your mind, it's not in your feelings, but it's in our hearts. It's a supernatural love, and it will be the thing that lasts. It's like God's word. It will last forever. And so here's what love endures. This is the combination. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not brag on itself. Love does not lift itself up above others. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not seek its own. Love is not easily provoked. Well, I got provoked yesterday rather easily because I wasn't functioning in love. But that's under the blood now, so that's a learning experience. Yes, I got provoked. I'll move right along. Love does not think evil of others. There was a part of me when that ambulance came in there. It's funny how a day's experiences are suddenly woven into something that is so relevant. Love does not rejoice in wickedness. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And love endures all things. And now, Aaron, would you please pull up Romans 5:5? Oh, wait a minute for that to happen. Romans chapter 5. I want to make sure I have that correct before we go there. It's always helpful. Yes. All right. I'm going to ask you with me if we could all read this and say it out loud together. 1, 2, 3, go. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So Romans 5:5, but this is a prayer that I would like you to join with me in prayer. And before I read it, though, and before I pray this prayer, I really trust and hope that in all the time it's taken to do this, that maybe it's given you a deeper understanding of vows. You know, Jesus kind of cautioned us about making very many vows. He said, let your yeas be yea and your nays be nay. But many took these as wedding vows, or at their weddings, and it was read very quickly. But I hope now, in your marriage to Christ, that this has a little more depth and meaning and understanding than maybe it did in the beginning as we grow. And how it's something we should be pretty much aware of, because it has to do with motives. And so here's my prayer for all of us. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you have filled our hearts with your love. We ask you to forgive us for all the times we've not walked in it towards our mates, our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and all others who may have been wronged by us in any way. Please help us to remember this word today, and help us to overcome everything that stands in our way from loving others in the same way that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. That's my closing prayer too, that this would be a banner, a standard, when we leave, to set about carrying out our Lord's commandment about that we would love others as he loved us.